Podcast 85, The Lost Sheep and the Lost Coin. The Gospel reading for this podcast is Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. Today's Gospel reading continues the record of Jesus' teaching while he is on the way to his final destiny in Jerusalem. As I've mentioned in previous sermons, this scripture passage is part of the middle section of Luke's Gospel, which is about a third of the whole Gospel of Luke, that scholars call the travel narrative. And this passage consists of three parables with a similar theme: the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost or prodigal son. Today, we will be focusing on the first two parables of this section, the lost sheep and the lost coin. In John's Gospel, Jesus speaks of himself as being the good shepherd, and knowing all his sheep by name. This is quite a foreign concept in New Zealand and Australia, where flocks of sheep often number in their thousands. It reminds me of a story about a lifestyle block owner in Australia who had 6 sheep that needed shearing. So he phoned up a shearing contractor. The contractor said, "Okay, we're shearing about 7,000 at Mungarigie next week, and 3,000 at Wangaratta on Thursday. How many sheep have you got?" "6, said the lifestyler. "Oh, 6,000. We'll need a week for that." "No, 6. "Oh, only 600. We can do that in a day." No, just 6. There was a long pause, and then the shearing contractor said with a choke in his voice, "Could I have their names, please?" And that is how Jesus is. The flocks in Jesus' time were small, and often shepherds had names for all the sheep and could identify them as individuals. In this part of Luke's Gospel, Jesus is speaking to a mixed audience: tax collectors, sinners, and Pharisees. And the Pharisees and teachers of the law are grumbling at the fact that Jesus actually mixes with sinners and tax collectors. So on the one hand, we have the religious and devout Jews, and on the other hand, the marginalized and rejected people of that society. The first parable is about a lost sheep. Now, the place of shepherds in Jewish society was a bit ambivalent. They were looked down on by religious Jews because the nature of their work meant they couldn't stop working on the Sabbath, and keeping the Sabbath was something that all good Jews did. On the other hand, notable Jewish Old Testament prophets were, at one point in time, shepherds. The list of shepherds includes Abraham, Moses, and King David. As well, there are passages in the Old Testament where God himself is likened to being a shepherd. The most familiar to us, of course, is Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." And in the New Testament, as I've already mentioned, Jesus is explicitly called the Good Shepherd in John 10 verse 11. So shepherds were not high status members of the society, but they weren't outcasts or despised either by most people. The core pattern established in this first parable of the lost sheep is also present in the other two parables. Firstly, something or someone, in this case a sheep, is lost. They are valued and missed, and effort is made to recover them, despite the fact that they are in a minority, because there are 99 other sheep who are not lost. When the lost animal or thing or person is recovered, there is rejoicing, not just of the individual who has found it, but the neighbours and others called to rejoice as well. And then Jesus finishes with a bit of a sting in the tail for each of these three parables. Remember the audience he is talking to. He says, "In the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent." What do you think the Pharisees and teachers of the law thought when they heard those words? They were identified as the 99 righteous people who did not need to repent. What did the tax collectors and sinners think? God cares for them. God cares for them even though they're sinners. The next parable is the parable of the lost coin. What was the significance of these 10 silver coins? They were bound together as a dowry and headdress for a woman to wear on her forehead for her wedding day and all days after that. She would wear this piece of jewellery daily, even while she slept. The dowry was the bride's personal property, one of the few things she alone owned. It formed a financial support for her new family. It was also an emergency fund if needed. The silver coins on the headdress served as an indicator of the woman's status, showing her wealth and faithfulness. That's why she was so anxious to ensure that every coin was intact and in place. If the bride used a coin for financial transactions without the husband's knowledge or approval, it would reflect very badly on her. Her husband could take a lost coin to be a reason for divorce. So this coin meant much more to her than the value of the actual silver. For her to lose it would be losing face in her community and becoming shameful before her husband. Thus, upon losing it, she must make a desperate search to find it again. This is not just about the money value of the coin. Her status in the community and her marriage depend on finding this coin. So she was sweeping the whole house and searching, but not just for a piece of metal. She was searching for her right to have a home, shelter, and respectability, her right to have a safe and honourable place in society, her right to mother her children and be a wife to her husband. Thus, when she finally finds the lost coin, she is overwhelmed with joy. She wants her friends and neighbours to celebrate and rejoice with her. Then Jesus repeats the admonition he made for the parable of the lost sheep. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. From these two parables, we can see how passionate God is about seeking and restoring the lost ones. It's a real challenge for us to know that passion for ourselves and the lost ones in our family, workplace, or retirement village. And now I want to add a quick story of my own experience of losing and finding things, and about God restoring things that are lost. On the way back from Nepal in 2017, I had a stopover for a couple of hours in Kuala Lumpur, so I went to an airport hotel and had a shower to freshen up before the next leg of my journey. When I got back on the plane, and the plane had taken off, I looked down at my hands, and to my horror I realised I wasn't wearing any of my rings. I'd left them in the shower stall at the hotel in Kuala Lumpur. And straight away, I had reassurance from the Lord that I would get those rings back. As soon as I landed in Auckland, I rang the hotel and asked them if they could look for them. And a couple of days later, I had an email from the housekeeping manager saying the rings had been found by cleaning staff and were now in the lost property section, and he would agree to courier the rings back to New Zealand and I would pay for it. Problem solved, it seemed. However, the manager phoned back a couple of days later and said none of the courier firms were willing to take the rings because of insurance and other issues. But the Lord still reassured me, you will get your rings back. Then the housekeeping manager had an inspired idea. He had a friend who was a pilot with Malaysian Airlines who was flying a plane to Auckland the following week. He could give the rings to his pilot friend, who could then meet me at the airport and pass them on to me. And so it happened. And that's a real lesson for me, and a test of trusting God, fighting down the panic, trying not to worry, but to listen carefully to what God was saying to me. And God came through. So what lessons can we draw from these two parables? I think there are three lessons that I've found. Firstly, God is passionately concerned about bringing those who are lost back to himself. Secondly, God is intensely concerned for every individual who doesn't know him. And thirdly, all heaven has a party when someone repents, turns to God, and commits to follow him.